The passage is Philippians 3, 1 to 8.
Thank you.
Great. Good. Well, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to read the passage and hand over to Wes. Father, we thank you very much for this time together. We thank you that Jesus Christ is Lord, as your word says, that one day every knee will bow to him in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Thank you that that is true, that that is where history is going. And we pray now that you would help us to live and respond appropriately to that future day. We pray as you, we hear from Philippians 3 today, that you'd open our hearts and our minds to humbly listen and receive and respond to in obedience to what you're saying. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Right. Do grab a Bible. Philippians 3, 1 to 8. I think I'm right in saying, Wes, the text will come up later as well on screen. That's correct, isn't it? Yeah. Good. So we normally have a handout, but we don't have one today, as Wes has the handout behind him. Right, let's read Philippians 3, 1 to 8. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reasons for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Wes, over to you.
Hey, thanks, Phil. Thanks, everyone. It's great to be with you. Thanks for joining. Yeah, as Phil said, we're spending the next 3 weeks thinking about joy. Let me kick off with a question for you. I'm not going to put anyone on the spot, but if you'd like to, please shout out answers to this question. How do colleagues you know who are not Christians seek joy? So some of us on the call will be Christians. Some of us will be skeptical. Some of us will be just interested observers. But how do people who are not Christians around us, how do they seek joy?
It's often money, isn't it, Wes?
Money's a big one. Thanks, Ian. Very good. Yeah.
Career. Power.
Power. Yeah. Yeah. Very good. Yeah.
Relationships as well is big.
Yeah. That must be the other big one, I guess, isn't it? Yeah. We're all seekers of joy in one way or another. And the quest for lasting joy is a big deal, isn't it? Whether it's people seeking a dramatic, life-changing change, perhaps in a relationship, or whether it's adverts offering us thrilling holidays and big career decisions, or whether it's more the everyday advice that you hear about, get a lot these days, don't we, about looking after our mental health and well-being, that kind of thing. I'm a bit of a BBC website junkie, and it seems like every few days there's a new article posted about how to improve our mood, our well-being, our happiness. And you'll be familiar with the kind of advice that we get. Take early morning walks, improve your sleep pattern, do some breathing exercises, spend more time with your friends, listen to birdsong, listen to rave music while trying to electrocute yourself, That's just my own personal one. And then lots of other things. And lots of it is really useful advice. But most of us, I guess, will also be willing to admit that joy, lasting joy, is pretty elusive. We're often frustrated and we feel that life is actually more full of anxiety and pain than it is for joy. So the question for these next few weeks, next 3 weeks, is, what about Christian joy? What does Jesus Christ promise us? What kind of joy will we have if we follow him? And what will that involve? What will it mean? And the way we're going to explore that is by digging into that fantastic passage that Phil just read for us, Philippians 3. So today I'm going to give a presentation and then hopefully there'll be time for questions. It'd be brilliant to hear your observations, particularly if you're not persuaded, if you've got objections. Again, nobody will be put on the spot, but please do shout out. It'd be great to hear from you. And you don't need to be polite or anything like that. Just say what you think. Now, before we get to the meat of the passage that Paul read for us, we'll probably do more of that next week. But I thought this week we'd start with a few, fairly simple principles that I think we see that are useful to bear in mind as we approach this whole topic. And the first one is that Christian joy is focused on Jesus Christ, on him being Lord. That's pretty obvious, but it's definitely worth saying. We're going to learn more about what this means as we go through the passage. But Christian joy is not just about searching for joy anywhere. It is about rejoicing in the Lord himself, in our relationship with him, in what he does for us. So Christian joy is not first and foremost about liking church buildings or singing or Christian activities, or even being part of a group of like-minded people, but about Jesus Christ himself. And Paul, in this letter to the Philippians, he is urging the Philippian Christians to find their joy in Jesus Christ as Lord, to enjoy him, to be glad about him, to deepen their relationship with him. So if someone asked us the question, what is a Christian? What should we say? Well, we could say someone who trusts in Jesus Christ. That would be a great answer, or a follower of Jesus Christ. But we could also say a Christian is someone who rejoices in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing, a Christian joy is centered on our relationship with Jesus Christ. And the second thing, just following on from that, is that rejoicing in the Lord is absolutely vital. It's not an optional extra. And I think we can just get a hint of that even from these few words up there on the screen, from this first line. By finally there, Paul doesn't mean that this is the last bit of the letter to the Philippians. He's only just a little bit over halfway through his letter to them. And sometimes that word is translated henceforth or from now on. And the sense is, when all is said and done, make sure that you rejoice in the Lord. This is not just a throwaway line. Here's something Paul has written earlier in the letter. He said, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. For Paul, their joy is of real serious concern to him. He really wants them to grow in their joy in the faith. He obviously wants them to grow in their knowledge, their understanding of Jesus. That is fundamental. He wants their gospel service to increase. He wants their love for one another to grow. But alongside that, it's really important to him that their joy in Christ develops. He thinks it's absolutely key. And just have a look at these lines as well. Paul writes, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. And then just before our verse today, he tells them that he's going to send someone called Epaphroditus to encourage them. And he says, I'm more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again. Receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. And then now, a couple of lines later, he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. So can you see what he's doing there? He's saying, rejoice with me in the work that the Lord is giving me to do. Rejoice in Epaphroditus, rejoice in what the Lord has got him doing. But most of all, finally, from now on, above anything else, rejoice in the Lord. That's the main thing. That's what's going to be so important for you going forward. I've given you some great advice in this letter. I've given you some key instructions. But underpinning all of that, rejoice in the Lord. And Paul thinks it's so important. A little bit later in chapter 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So rejoicing in the Lord is not a nice thing for some exuberant, particularly exuberant Christians, but it's absolutely key to being a Christian. Now, and I must say, this has really challenged me as I've been praying and preparing for this lunchtime. I'm naturally quite a functional, flat, downbeat sort of person. My kids would probably tell you that I'm pretty miserable. And I do try and grow in my knowledge of the Lord. I try and pray. I try and serve the Lord. But this has really made me think, how much am I actually spending rejoicing in the Lord? How much time am I doing that? How much of a thing is that in my life? Do my kids look at me and think, yeah, Dad is rejoicing in the Lord? And I think this is a command from Paul to the Philippians, a command that we need to take seriously ourselves. Rejoice in the Lord. But then that raises the question, well, what exactly is Paul expecting them to do when he says rejoice in the Lord? What will that actually involve? And again, I'd love to hear your thoughts on this in a few minutes. But what should we have in our minds when we hear this instruction, rejoice in the Lord always? Is it lots of playing of a tambourine? Is it singing? What is it all about? We're going to explore this more through the rest of this passage over the next few weeks. But I think we can say that what does it involve? Well, it's something that is really active. It's not passive. It's not just something that we sit back and wait to happen. Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Get on with this. Really be glad in who Jesus is. Do something about this. We have to say, I think it's really important to say that Paul seems to have no trouble in talking about having Christian joy alongside having tears and enduring painful suffering as a Christian. So it's not one or the other. And you see that all the way through the New Testament. I was looking yesterday at 1 Peter at our lunchtime talk over at St. Helens. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, was writing about the Christian life being one that is full of grievous trials that cause real pain and sorrow. But at the same time, just a sentence later, he was also talking about rejoicing in Christ. And I think Paul has exactly the same attitude. Yes, life will be difficult, but as Christians, the New Testament writers want us to be finding our joy, actively finding joy in Christ. It should be something that is intentional, definitely not passive. This is something to be deliberate and purposeful about. And it's comprehensive. Rejoice in the Lord always. I think this line as well just helps us get a little bit clearer on the kind of thing Paul is talking about. It's, again, we've got another finally a little bit further on in the letter. Paul writes, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So that just helps us see that this is not just something frothy and emotional, but also nor is it detached and cold and just cerebral. What Paul is on about seems to be something that involves actively meditating and delighting in the goodness of Jesus Christ, treasuring his value, his work for us, stopping and appreciating what he has done. And I think you could go as far as saying there is a real fight for joy in Christ, in the Christian's life, a fight for joy in our hearts and minds. And it's something that we should be doing with other Christians. So when Paul was saying to them that they should rejoice with him and rejoice in Epaphroditus, that was something that they should be doing together as believers. So there's lots more we can say about that, we'll say over the next few weeks. But let's take a moment now to think, what will it look like for us to be people who are rejoicing in the Lord over this next week? And I think it will involve things like taking time to be celebrating Jesus and his work for us on the cross, on our own, but also with other Christians, appreciating his character, his servant-heartedness, his sacrificial selfless giving of himself for the good of others. Yes, of course, it will mean singing, but it will mean thinking through with family and friends what is so good about Jesus. I guess lots of us will be known about people who are enthusiastic about perhaps our kids. We rejoice in them. We rejoice in their achievements. Or maybe our football team, we rejoice in that. We rejoice in our work. But are we known as those who rejoice in Christ if we're followers of him? People think of me, I think, as someone who believes in the resurrection of Jesus and someone who doesn't swear and that sort of thing. But do they realize how much I treasure and value the Lord? Do they hear me rejoicing? Is that what I'm about? Do they know how much I appreciate the righteousness, the perfect eternal relationship that he has given to me? So a Christian is someone who purposefully gives time to finding their joy in Christ. They enjoy Jesus himself. But why is this such a big deal? Why is Paul making such a big thing of it in his letter to the Philippians? Well, he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble to me to write the same things to you and is safe for you." And Paul seems to think that finding joy in Christ leads to safety. It leads to standing firm. And that is about not stepping away from trusting Christ and not falling away from serving Christ. So what does Paul mean by being safe? Let's just unpack this for a few moments. It's not about using ladders properly or how we cross the road or COVID vaccines. It's not about physical and even emotional safety in this life. In fact, Paul is quite open with the Philippians, as we've said, that they will suffer. But I think this verse here really helps us, chapter 4, verse 1. Ooh, lost it there. There we go. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Now, these two verses here top and tail this little chunk of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul's concern is that the Philippians stay safe. In other words, they stand firm. And they do that by rejoicing in the Lord. The whole section is about rejoicing in the Lord in order that they will be safe, they will stand firm. And I think it's worth just really clarifying what this means. I used to think that what Paul was talking about was just simply the Christians in Philippi keeping going in their own personal walk with the Lord. But I think there's more going on than that. Just if we go back to a couple of things that Paul has said earlier in the letter, I think it helps us. So Paul has made it clear that he wants the Philippians to keep growing in their gospel partnership, their gospel service together. He wants them to stand firm in unity together, side by side, striving for the faith of the gospel, standing firm together in that work for Christ, that work of advancing the gospel to the people around them. So here's a couple of pictures that I like to think about how that convey what Paul wanted for the Philippians. You've got there the Roman shield wall. He wants them standing firm as a unit, working together, not being pushed back by their opponents, but also advancing as they share the gospel with others. Or there you've got the old Lord of the Rings, the word for partnership. You could also translate as fellowship, not the kind of fellowship where you just sit around eating soggy biscuits, but fellowship like you get in the Lord of the Rings, where that group of people have a mission together, a really important mission where they depend on each other, they work together. And that's what Paul is calling for the Philippians to keep on doing. They've been doing it, but he wants them to keep at it. But what is their situation? Well, here they are. They're this little unit together. But they've got opposition. They've got people who are attacking them. They're being persecuted. They're losing money, maybe losing that ability to earn. They've been isolated. They're suffering from poverty. We see that in chapter 4 and from 2 Corinthians. They're really under the cosh. And Paul himself is in prison, so they're probably looking at Paul and thinking, gosh, this Christian life is pretty tough. So they've got threats from outside. But also they've got there's a threat on the inside. Paul is warning them against being rivalrous with one another, with warning them against grumbling and complaining, warning against them falling out. And so they've got these two threats against them. And so when Paul says he wants them to be safe, he wants them to stand firm, it's in that situation that they will keep on working together for the gospel. They'll keep on partnering together side by side for the advance of the gospel and not be knocked over by these opponents, these threats, or the internal difficulties that they will be facing. And we shouldn't be surprised by that as Christians. That's just normal life, isn't it? If you are a Christian, if you follow the Lord Jesus, you're going to have people that are upset about that. And also if you're an active group of Christians, because you're active, there will be times, because we're still sinful and we're wanting to serve together, we will rub each other up the wrong way and there will be difficulties. So we shouldn't be surprised by that. But what's really striking is Paul's antidote to that. What's going to keep them safe? What's going to keep them standing firm? It is rejoicing in the Lord. That's what's going to do it. I don't know whether you would think like that. If I was a consultant sent to the Philippians, I think I might be, come up with some tips, some practical suggestions on how they can stay united, stay safe and not lose their faith, things that they need to watch out for, how to understand their culture, all kinds of things I might suggest. But Paul's solution is rejoice in the Lord. That's what's going to enable you to stand firm. That's what's going to enable you to stay safe. Let's just wrap up by thinking about what that looks like for their situation, just pushing a bit further. We'll do more on this next week, but thinking a little bit more about what it actually involves for them to rejoice in the Lord. So from verse 2 there, we see that there are false teachers who Paul calls dogs, evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. Pretty strong stuff. And so it becomes clear that actually the problems for the Philippians is not just that they've got opponents and persecution and there's this potential problem for them falling out and like there is with all of us. There's actually people coming along saying, like this guy here saying, actually, you don't need to follow this path. You could be more like us. We're religious. We follow God. In fact, we follow the Jewish religion from the Old Testament. And so it's very authentic what we're doing. All you need to do is join our little group, keep the requirements of the Old Testament law, get circumcised, and then you'll be a lot safer. You'll enjoy having the benefits of religion. You can have a relationship with God. You can have that status of being a religious person, but you won't have to suffer all the things that you're suffering, because what we do is recognized by the authorities as being okay. We're in good standing with the authorities. You won't have to suffer the embarrassment and the difficulties of following Jesus. So can you see the issue for the Philippians? Paul knows that they've got opponents, that they've got persecution, they've got poverty, they've got suffering. But he also knows that there's the potential for false teachers to come and lead them away to a different path, lead them away from Christ to trust something else. And so he's so eager that they rejoice in the Lord to stay clear of that. And we may not face exactly that same kind of alternative, but you can imagine something like this, I guess. You know, why are you so serious about trusting Christ and believing that he's the only way? Don't worry about being so serious about living the Bible's way. See how it gets you into trouble with the world around and the authorities. Look at us. We're religious. We still go to church. We care about God. And look how respected we are by the authorities. We do all the right things that our culture loves. We're carbon neutral. We give to all the respected charities. We gain respect from all the amazing, worthwhile causes that we support. And we don't do as much kind of stuff together as you guys do, so we don't rub each other up the wrong way. You're not giving up the faith. You're just becoming a bit more reasonable. Can you see how tempting that is for us to step back from the front line of gospel service? And that's what will happen if we don't rejoice in the Lord, if we don't appreciate what we have in Christ. It's a bit like a marriage, I guess. If you stop rejoicing in your spouse, you're more tempted to look elsewhere. And so Paul is looking to protect them by saying, look what you have in Christ. We are the real circumcision. We are the real people of God. We worship by the Spirit of God. We put no confidence in the flesh. We are the real deal. God's chosen people who worship the way that he wants, who glory in Christ and not in the flesh. But then also it's interesting that he really goes on the negative as well. He shows us that rejoicing in the Lord is also recognizing the problems with the alternatives. So he calls out the false teachers in really strong language. He says, look, these people are telling you that they are holy and special, but they're unclean street dogs. They're telling you that they are doing good works, but really they're evil workers. They're telling you that they follow good practices, but actually they're mutilating the flesh. They're no better than pagans. And Paul's language is so strong, so fruity, because the issue is so serious. Because what they're doing is ultimately resting on the flesh. You see that? No confidence in the flesh, confidence in the flesh again and again. And Paul really nails that by saying, look, I had all of that. I had everything that the Jewish religion had to offer. I was completely part of the elite group, but I was willing to give it all up for the sake of Christ. So rejoicing in the Lord not only means valuing what we have in Christ, it also means seeing the alternatives for what they are and seeing that putting our confidence, rejoicing in human status and human achievement will leave us nowhere. So what does it mean to have true joy? It means to rejoice in the Lord, to put our confidence in him, to recognize how good he is, and to recognize how the alternatives leave us nowhere. They are absolutely deadly. So perhaps it'd be great to hear from you now. It'd be great to hear any thoughts you've got on what it looks like for you to rejoice in Christ. Any questions you've got if you're someone looking in on the claims of Jesus, maybe some of the ways that you feel you're tempted to rejoice and put your confidence in things other than Christ, or any ways that you're conscious of when you do rejoice in Christ, that keeps you standing firm, keeps you safe, keeps you going in gospel service.
The floor is open if anyone wants to ask a question or speak up, as Wes has said. Thank you very much indeed, Wes. We normally say at this point, actually, that, you know, if people need to go, that's fine. You know, so formally, we'd close at 1:40. But if anyone wants to stay, and hopefully many do, we're able to stay. please do. So three questions there. Any comments?
Stunned us into silence, Wes. I guess it's easy for us all to say, oh yeah, I rejoice in Jesus, but, and then get on with other stuff. It's hard work sometimes to focus on the reality, isn't it? Because it's easy to focus on the pressing, what's urgent, the deadlines, the other things that, things like bank balances or relationships are very immediate, whereas our relationship with Christ is deep and it can sometimes feel a bit distant. So I guess it is always challenging. But I think when we stop and think about it, our relationship with Christ is for eternal life, whereas everything else is just passing, isn't it? You know, my dad died about a year ago, and he brings to mind all these things about, well, so what was in his will? What did he leave? And the answer was he left everything. There was nothing left. So he didn't take anything with him. He left everything to us. And so our rejoicing in Christ is really for eternal life. And when you think about the eternity that we have to rejoice in Christ and the importance of that, that brings it into perspective. At least that's my perspective is improved when I do that. But it's so easy to think about the pressing things right now. Mm.
Thanks, Ian. I think that's absolutely right. I think that's why Paul keeps on banging on about it and saying, look, rejoice in the Lord always. Make that. Obviously, you've got to think about other things. You've got to get on with life, but let that be governed where you're really consciously and actively thinking about what you have in Christ and celebrating that and not just giving passing intellectual assent to it, but really meditating on it, because that's what's going to keep you going. Yeah. Brilliant. Thanks, Ian.
So, I thought you raised an interesting point, Wes, about rejoicing and being sorrowful. I think Paul says, in 2 Corinthians, he says, you know, something like, is it sorrowful yet always rejoicing? Mm. Which at first sight seems a bit of a paradox. And I know you mentioned it. I just wonder whether there's anything else you wanted to say about that as to how we sort of experience that.
Yeah, brilliant. We're going to cover that more. Paul really goes to town on that in the next little bit of this passage. So we'll really delve into that next week. But I think it's a really key thing. Yeah, and it's very, like you say, counterintuitive.
Yeah.
That Paul is, you might remember that bit where he says, you know, I long to share Christ's sufferings, becoming like him in his death.
Mm.
And that's part of unpacking what it means to rejoice in the Lord. And it sounds, it sounds nuts, doesn't it? How can suffering coexist with rejoicing? But this letter, you see it all the way through. Paul is talking about rejoicing all the time, but he's also talking about having tears, having sorrow upon sorrow. And like you say, in 2 Corinthians, it's really very strong. And I think that's it, that somehow that, as we really grasp how good Jesus is, how much he has done for us, what he has made us, we understand that we have more and more confidence in him, that we're able to keep rejoicing even through grief, through anxiety, even through circumstances going really badly. And I think that's the striking thing in this passage. He's talking about safety. We think about safety as sorting out our circumstances and avoiding pain. Paul thinks about safety as being with Christ, serving Christ, not avoiding pain and suffering, which again is just completely different to how we think about well-being or health and safety, etc., etc.
Yeah, absolutely.
Wes, is it reasonable from this to say, from what Paul's saying here, to say that, you know, if I struggle, I'm struggling to rejoice in the Lord, the very first thing I should look to or check or look to is, am I putting confidence in the flesh somewhere?
I think that's right. Yeah, I think I skimmed over that a bit too quickly, but I think that's, again, we'll try and pick that up a bit more next week, but that's absolutely right, that's the... that's why he's making such a big thing of it, is that if you're not rejoicing in the Lord, you're going to be tempted to put your confidence in the flesh. And if you're putting your confidence in the flesh, then you're not going to be rejoicing in the Lord. That's, yeah, it's like, what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? It means not putting confidence in the flesh. But we're so wired to do that, aren't we? We love it when other people praise us. We love it. We love having status. We love achievements. And they can be really good things. It's not that they're wrong in and of themselves. But if our confidence is in that, you know, our confidence is in, I must be doing okay because I'm a success at work, or even in the church world, I must be okay because Phil likes me and my vicar likes me and I'm running the Bible study group and I'm giving a talk. And then our confidence is in things that we're doing. Our confidence is not in the Lord. We're not actually, and yeah, we're not rejoicing in the Lord because we think we don't need him. We can survive. We can have all the benefits that God gives us through our own efforts. And that's, and yeah, we're in a deadly position when we're doing that.
Sets us up well for next week to come back and think more about that. That's helpful. One final comment or question, I think, probably, if anyone has anything.
Just one comment, I think. I'm just going to jump in. I think the joy aspect is probably more important, not the more important than we realise, but I just got a slight testimony with this. In a poetry club that I have in my firm, I actually did one of the Easter poems, and it talks about, it was actually quite an old poem. I actually brought it up here. I'll try and bring it up. I can't remember it's from, but it's by, she's a short analysis of Edmund Spenser's Easter, which is from 16th century. And what's interesting about this poem is it really, in this poem, the joy of the Lord is really, really comes through. And I think discussing it, I remember making the comment, this really does point to something. So I think when we show that joy in the Lord and our joy is fixed in the Lord, it is a big signpost. I think it's just interesting how over the centuries you can see that consistency in the joy.
Yeah, thanks, David. Yeah, I think I'm definitely guilty of just underplaying just how good it is just to be very flat in my relationship with the Lord. And yeah, the facts are really important. They're absolutely critical. But it's so easy to, have a very functional relationship. Whereas it really is important to make sure that we are enjoying God and knowing, developing that relationship with him. And that, like you say, that will shine through to others. And we'll see much, hopefully see much more of that next week, particularly as we think about how Paul, what it looks like for him to recognize that the surpassing worth of Christ. So this week we've seen the sort of negative side, that it means seeing through the alternatives, but it also means delighting in Christ himself.
Excellent. Wes, thank you so much for today. And we're very much looking forward to next week. I hope everyone will be able to come back next week. But until then, have a good week and see you next week.
Thanks very much. Thanks, Wes.
Thanks, guys. Thanks, Phil. Thanks, Wes.
Thanks, everyone.
Wes, thanks. Excellent. That was a very, very helpful talk. Stop recording.